Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. This is God's holy word. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. And then from the New Testament in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 39. This too is God's holy word. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I don't know if you were aware of it or realized it, but last week, I believe it was last week, if I'm wrong, I feel so bad. I think last week was the official Be Kind Week in Ottawa. Did you know that? I'm almost certain it was last week, or maybe it's this week coming, so you still have a chance. But it was the official Be Kind Week. I kind of chuckled when I heard it on the radio. 1 week out of the year to be kind. The rest of the week, it's okay to be a little nasty. But this was Be Kind Week in Ottawa. It was an initiative that was started by Rabbi Reuben Bulka. Came out, well, this is what we should be kind to each other. And if I'm not mistaken, he received the key to the city for having this initiative in Ottawa. Well, it's good to be kind. It's good to be kind. But we all know that. Everyone knows that. What about when we're selfish and unkind? What do we do then? You know, one of my friends in the ministry, an older, much wiser preacher, once told me that many sermons preached in Christian churches that he has heard would be sermons that would be welcomed and accepted, sermons in any synagogue or mosque in the country. A lot of things that what we hear in preaching, even in the church, are things that Any Jewish person, any Muslim person would say, yeah, that's good. That's good to do. That's right. Something like be kind to each other. Who would argue with that? The question is, what happens when we fail and when we sin? You know, in preaching, just do this and don't do that. Could be easy to do when we're preaching through and studying through a book like Proverbs. And when we came to a verse like verses 8 and 9 that we considered in more detail last week, children, listen to your parents, right? Parents, teach your children. Be easy just to do that. And anyone would say, yeah, that's right, that's good. To preach a sermon, don't do this, do that. Be wise, don't be foolish. Children, listen to your parents. But what happens when we fail? What happens when instead of being wise and doing what is right, we are foolish and we sin and we make mistakes? Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. It's important what those verses teach. Parents, teach your children the way that God wants you to teach them. Children, listen to your parents and don't forsake their teaching. Of course, that's important. But what about the gospel? What about the gospel? What is Christian about a message like that? And you know, as I preached Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 last week, I know I mentioned how we all must listen to our Heavenly Father. We're all His children, and He's our true Father in heaven. And we need to take comfort in what He is teaching us and take comfort in His Word and His fatherly instruction. But you know, last Sunday night when I went home and through the week, I was thinking, even in that message, was the gospel clear enough? Was the message that I preached last week a message that could have been preached in any synagogue or any mosque? You know, as I preached, and as you were hearing that preaching, I don't know if it crossed your mind. What about sons and daughters who don't listen, or who don't always listen? What about children who have forsaken the faith of their parents? And you know, even as I preached last week, and I just see your faces and your body language a little bit, and I don't know your hearts when I preach, but during the preaching last week, there were points where I could almost feel the heaviness of some of you parents. I was speaking about how we ought to faithfully teach our children the Word of God and be examples to them and show them the direction that God wants them to take. And as we heard about the high and holy calling of parenting, and the duty that God has given us and the responsibility that we have, which is all right and true. Which one of us as parents couldn't be so easily overwhelmed with our own shortcomings and failures and sins and foolishness that's been true in the parenting of our children? Which one of us can't think of a myriad of examples where we have fallen short? Sometimes children and youth aren't walking with the Lord. We have to realize that that may be true even in spite of faithful parenting. Even Adam and Eve had a son who rebelled, Cain. A son who was even counseled by God the Father directly. When God saw what was happening in his heart and God the Father directly confronts Cain. You know, we're not told much about Adam and Eve as parents. But however they were parenting, at that point, God steps in himself. You know, we may think, oh, that would be nice some days if God would directly step into my home and take over the parenting a little bit with my child and say what they need to hear directly from heaven. That's what God did with Cain. He said, Cain, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. It desires to have you. Watch out. Cain rebelled. Whether it's directly a result of parenting or not, so many parents can be almost overwhelmed by the feelings of inadequacy and failure and sin. But beloved, Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, which teaches very clearly the duty of parental instruction that we saw last time and the duty of children heeding that instruction from their parents, those two verses are not just part of the book of Proverbs. Those two verses are part of the Bible. And the Bible as a whole presents to us not only law, but also gospel, good news, and hope. That's why tonight, in addition to Proverbs 1, 8, and 9, I read from Luke chapter 2. Boys and girls, you know that story, you know that passage. It's a story about the Lord Jesus when he was young, when he was 12 years old. We're not told very much about the childhood of Jesus, but this is one thing that we are told. There are lots of fanciful stories that have been written in the history of the church about Jesus as a young person. Most of them are obviously fables and fairy tales about Jesus, but this is what God tells us about Jesus when he was a boy, when he was 12 years old. And it's an important passage and a relevant passage because It not only describes Jesus as a young person, as in Proverbs we're thinking about children, right? Children listening to their parents. It's important not only because it describes Jesus as a young person and a child, but also because it relates to us an occasion of turmoil in the family. Something has happened that has caused turmoil in Jesus' family. There's been a disruption. And it's a particular shortcoming in the particular parents, Joseph and Mary. Well, what do we learn from this passage? Luke 2:40 tells us that Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom. That's what we're learning in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom, how to be wise. Jesus was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. This tells us about the true humanity of Jesus. He is God the Son. When he came to the earth, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. But from that point on, he had normal human development. True humanity. He was born the way we all are born and come into this world. He was a baby, and then a toddler, and then a little boy, and now in our passage, a 12-year-old young person. But he was full of wisdom. God's grace was upon him, and he grew in that wisdom. It's repeated again in Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's what it says in Proverbs 3, verse 4. That's the goal. Some of you have memorized Proverbs 3. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. But this is what is true of Jesus, we read. He grew in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And this growth of Jesus was not just in some kind of abstract, isolated way. He grew up in a home. He grew up in a family. Jesus knows what it's like to grow up with parents and in a human family. Then in verse 48 of chapter 2. We read a little bit of the turmoil. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." So here we see the parents are involved in the life of Jesus as a child, your father and I. Joseph and Mary are the parents. And notice that Mary says in verse 48, "Your father." Your father. Now you know that Joseph wasn't really the father of Jesus, right? Jesus was begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit of God. But he was treated as the father of Jesus. He was the legal father of Jesus. And so Mary says, "Your father and I." I just want to take a little side road there that I think is important and more in our day. Because more and more in our culture, we have the occurrence of blended, what are called blended families, right? For one reason, you know, mom and or dad or other, it may be from death, it may be from divorce, and then there's remarriage, and you have children growing up in a blended family, maybe not with their birth mom or their birth dad. It's happening more and more. In fact, a family that goes through its whole existence with mom and dad and the kids all in the home is now the minority. It's the minority in our country. It's the exception. It's the rare thing. Becoming more and more rare. But in families like that, and if that's true of your situation or if you're dealing with people or talking with people, it's easy for Satan to drive wedges into families like that, where the children could say to one of the parents, "But you're not my real mom," or "You're not my real dad." We have a good friend in the Ottawa congregation who's told us a little bit about her experience growing up in the home with a woman who wasn't her real mom, her stepmom, and how that was such a battle for her, and how Satan used it as such an occasion to bring discord and strife into that family. "You're not my real mom." Well, neither was Joseph to Jesus. Well, you may say, yes, that's exactly right. He wasn't his real dad. But that's why Jesus, and that's why Jesus emphasizes in verse 49, "My father." You should have known I'd be doing what my father wanted. And you might think, oh, but you see what Jesus is kind of disregarding Joseph and saying, "You're not my real dad. I was doing what my father wanted." Well, it's true Jesus was doing what his father desired. But we need to keep reading because in Luke 2:51, we read, "Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." He was obedient to them. We have to watch out in our family life, in the situation, for those footholds that Satan can get. And he'll use them and he'll exploit them. What a precious verse that is, verse 51. "Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." He's really living out Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. "Children, listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake the direction of your mother." He submitted to them. You know, sometimes theologically people have a difficulty. They wonder how Jesus, when in the Gospels, could say he obeyed his heavenly father. He just did what his father commanded him. And they think that that sort of language is evidence of God the Son being subordinate to God the Father. And they think, well, that's not the Trinity. Or they use it as arguments against the Trinity. How can Jesus be equal to the Father when he only does what the Father wants? It shows he's not equal with the Father. But the subordination is not God the Son less than God the Father, but the God-man Redeemer emptying himself and taking the form of a servant. As our Savior, he came not to be served, but to serve. But do you see what's happening in Luke chapter 2? Here, God incarnate, Jesus, even humbles himself to submit to earthly parents. He submitted to them. Now, I think this is very helpful and important for us to consider as we just looked at a verse and read a verse tonight about children submitting to their parents and all that's involved there. In Luke 2, verse 51, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, submitted himself to human parents. I think children really need to see that and to understand what Jesus did, who he was, and yet what he did. He submitted himself to his parents. Why did he do that? And here it's so important to understand. He didn't do it just to be a good example. He didn't submit to his parents so that he could say, and so that preachers could preach to congregations and say, "See, kids, Jesus obeyed his parents. You better obey your parents." Be easy to preach that. It's true. He is the example. He's the perfect example. But part of his work, we have to see, as the last Adam, was not just being an example, but fulfilling all of the law of God for men in the place of his people. He was accomplishing a perfect obedience. He was made like us in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. The life of Jesus is more than an example. He was living the life that we ought to live in our place. What is the law? Well, particularly the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Ephesians 5, 21 says, submit to one another. And then more particularly in chapter 6, children, what does that mean? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is what Jesus did. Lenski, the commentator, says, he is an example indeed, but that never alone. But always, first and foremost, the Redeemer came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So you see, these passages that we just might go over and say, oh, Jesus submitted to his parents. What was he doing? He was fulfilling the law for his people. And even the law that pertained to him as a young person, as a child. We usually think of Jesus grown up, but he was your age once. He was your age once. And your age? What was he doing when he was your age? He was fulfilling the law. He was keeping every commandment, including honor your father and your mother. Not just to be a good example. He was doing it in your place. And in your place. And in your place. Do you realize that? This is the gospel. He's our substitute. And he obeyed the law even as a child and a young person relating to his parents. In verse 49, he said, I must be about my father's work. When he says my father, of course, it's the contrast with verse 48. Joseph wasn't his father. Jesus is emphasizing the uniqueness of his person and his life and his work. What was his father's business? Ultimately, it was salvation. He must be about the work of salvation. He must be teaching. He must suffer. And there came a day in his life where he must be crucified. And so even here we see glimpses of the two parts of Christ's work, his keeping of the law in the place of his people, and then a foreshadowing, I must be about my Father's work, which would one day lead him to the cross, how he would stand in the place of sinners and hang on the cross in the place of sinners so that their sins could be forgiven. Do you know what we see when we read this passage about Jesus when it says, and he submitted to them? And he had to do his Father's work, which eventually meant dying on the cross. It means here we have hope for children who don't always listen, for children who do foolish things, and who do forsake the way that their mother has taught them, and who don't listen to their father's instruction, or children who sin. Boys and girls, have you perfectly listened to your parents when they have told you what to do and it's what God wants you to do? Can any one of you say, I've lived my childhood perfectly? No. What are you going to do? God says you have to be perfect, or you can't go to heaven. Well, that's when you come to Jesus and you say, God, I know I didn't listen to my parents the way I should have. I know there were times when I turned away from what they told me. But here I read that Jesus always honored his father and his mother. He always listened to their godly teaching. And one day he died on the cross for sinners. Lord, I'm trusting in Jesus, his death to wash away my sin, his life and his obedience to cover me so that my sin God doesn't see anymore and I can be righteous in your sight. This is the gospel. So often these stories are just read as little cute stories about baby Jesus. This is the substitutionary work of the Savior of men. This is the God-man accomplishing salvation, even as a 12-year-old boy. And it's wonderful good news. There's also something here for parents. We read that after they went to the Passover, they left Jerusalem. Some historians tell us that when caravans of people like this were traveling, the women and the children, young children, would be at the front of a large group, and the men and the younger men would be at the back. And so both Mary and Joseph may have been saying each individually on their own in terms of Jesus, well, he's not with me. He must be with his mother up at the front. And Mary might have been saying, where is Jesus? Well, oh, he's probably with Joseph in the back. And it wasn't until they camped for the night and everyone gathered together that they realized he wasn't with the other one. Well, where is he? And no one knew. 3 days later, they find him. They had traveled one day out. It would take one day to travel back. And then on the third day, when they started looking in Jerusalem, they found him. And that's the context of Mary's words here in verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Mary's words seem to be a combination, no doubt were a combination of joy at seeing him and finding him, but also surprise and perhaps even reproach flowing out of the anguish. Why have you treated us like this? Why have you done this to us? And Jesus replies, amazing, as a 12-year-old boy, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus had no sin. Here the fault, and Jesus so mildly points it out, was in Mary and in Joseph. Didn't you know? You are misunderstanding. In this situation that's led to turmoil, you are the one who is not understanding. You're not understanding the situation. You're not understanding me and who I am and why I'm here. Now, if there's anyone else but the Lord Jesus saying that to his parents, we'd take issue and we'd say, wait a second. Jesus replies with those two related points. Why? Why are you doing this? And you don't understand. You know, we can't make this case the model. I think that'd be very dangerous. Whenever kids or our kids or someone does something that might upset their parents, although it often happens, children aren't always justified in saying to their parents, why are you in such a tizzy? You know, a child does something and the parents come down hard on the child. You know, and the child said, what's got you all wound up? Or, and this often happens as well, and I said it to my parents when I was growing up, you don't understand. Yeah, I did this, and now you're disciplining me, and you're coming down hard on me. You just don't understand. You're old now, and you don't know what it's like to be a young person anymore. You don't understand. It's your problem. Well, let me say to the children first, many times there is a good reason why your parents are doing and saying what they're doing in response to what you've done, and your parents understand perfectly well. They understand perfectly well because they were your age once. And they know and they've seen more and experienced more. They understand most often more than you do, much more. That's why they're saying what they're saying to you. But in this case, this is Jesus speaking. He wasn't being disrespectful to his parents. He wasn't trying to get out of some situation or give excuses. It must be the case here that Mary and Joseph were parents who misunderstood. They misunderstood him and what was going on. You know, in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, the NIV says. That doesn't mean just be polite. Literally, it says, live with your wives according to understanding. And I thought, if that's the way that husbands ought to live with their wives, according to understanding, that goes for parents too. We are to live with our children according to understanding. But we don't always do that. Here's a case where Mary didn't understand, and it was right. The fault was in her and in Joseph. They didn't understand what was happening with their child. And we can do that too. We don't always understand what's happening with our children the way we should. And so we can be too hard on them or too soft. There are times when we can be impatient. And maybe our children wouldn't say it, but God would have a right to come to us as parents and say it, and saying, now, Mom or Dad, listen, you don't understand. You need to understand more about what's happening in the life of your child, and you are reacting improperly to that in whatever way, too hard, too soft, too impatient. We can forget how it is to be young. You think you won't. You think, I remember what it was like to be a teen, but there are times when we do forget. And our kids are going through hard things for all sorts of reasons. What's happening around them? What's happening inside of them? And sometimes we just react to what's going on. And we're not understanding them. We forget that little fingers can drop dishes and bowls and spill milk. We did it too. But we can forget all sorts of things as we're raising our children, and the fault is ours. We can forget the particular struggles that young people face as they grow up. that we've matured past, thankfully and rightfully. But we forget how big of a deal it was. You know, I've done that. Where, you know, someone's struggling with something. I say, oh, come on. That's nothing. It's nothing to me, but it's something to them. And it's a real something. And it can be a hard something. Here, Mary and Joseph were not understanding as they ought to have been. It's a sin in parents here. Here we see parents showing weakness and misunderstanding. But parents, let me say, Jesus is a Savior for parents too. And that's wonderful good news. That's the good news that I should have preached more last week, but I want to preach tonight. We are all parents who have made foolish mistakes and will probably commit a few more before we're done. But that's why Jesus came to this world, to forgive all those who come to him with their sin, and the sins of parenting included, and just say, Lord, for my weakness and my misunderstanding and my sin, please forgive me. He was about his father's business for Mary and Joseph too. And for all parents, for everyone who confesses their sin and turns to Christ in faith. Isn't it comforting and wonderful that every failing, sinful, less than perfect parent can sing along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.